So I just want to look at the book of Galatians, and what I want to say at the start of this is that a way of understanding living under the cross is that there is glory in his story and there is gain in his pain. This is really important, that suffering, while it appears to be meaningless, when we run and channel all suffering that humankind has ever experienced, or that concept of suffering, when we channel it through Jesus dying on the cross, there is the possibility that one day God will redeem all that suffering. Even though we think, how could God have allowed this? There is the possibility that God will redeem it. If you listened to Bishop Robert Barron's talk on suffering, where he ends with that point about Good Friday. How can we call it good? How can we possibly call that day when Jesus died on the cross good? Well, what else can we call it? I'm always struck by the observation at the start of that hymn, Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came to reclaim ruined sinners, just to put it in the right grammatical order. If you actually think about it, why was Jesus called Man of Sorrows when he actually came to restore and redeem and rescue everything? What a name to call him, Man of Sorrows. So I believe personally that it's a wonderful reminder when we talk about Good Friday. It's a wonderful reminder of salvation and the value of the cross. Now, Galatians, Paul was writing in real heat and real passion to the Galatians because they thought, oh, we need to get circumcised, oh, we need to do this and that, we need to start keeping the law, because they'd had these Judaizers come in. And so I highly recommend, again, if you're wanting to look at for yourself the cross, I highly recommend a careful read, reread, study of the book of Galatians. It is a groundbreaking part of the New Testament. And if you do not understand the book of Galatians, maybe you're not saved if you don't understand the message of it. And it's critical to understand what Paul is saying in Galatians. But let's look, we'll start. And what Paul emphasises all the time is that these things are true. They are propositional truths that the Galatians have forgotten. At one point he says, who's bewitched you, Galatians? Why are you so confused? You started at the cross. You started in grace. You started with what Jesus did for you on the cross. And you're trying to finish your walk of faith by your own effort. Why are you striving? Why are you not just setting your whole trust and your whole dependence on Jesus' righteousness and on the blood of the cross? And he reminds them of some foundational truths in unforgettable ways. So the first one, and this is the harder verse to take, so that's why I'm taking this first, and then I'll go to the second verse that I think helps us to remember how to keep living under the cross. Because if we're not careful, even though we're saved, we can be relying again on our own strength. We can be relying on other people, on the wisdom of the world. We can even be browbeaten and deceived by the devil's lies and by sin into not finishing the walk of faith as God is calling us to. That's why we need the Bible. That's why we need this word. It's like a plumb line. The purpose of a plumb line is to keep coming back to it and checking that it's straight and upright as it should be. And if we, and it's just a case of keep coming back to it and measuring. How do I measure up today? The mistake the world makes with this book is that they think that they're supposed to be measuring this book and how it measures up to what they think and to their values. When you're a believer, we come along and we look at our lives and we put our lives in line with this book, and where our lives don't measure up, we adjust our lives. We don't read the book reads us. It's like a mirror. We look in it and we think, how far, God, how far have I gone from what I was supposed to be? And we repent and we come back to it. And the wonderful thing is, it doesn't matter how much we sin. It doesn't matter how far we've strayed from him. There is always forgiveness. There is never condemnation. There is never judgment. And don't confuse depression, misery, anxiety, and low self-esteem, all those modern problems that we suffer from and that increasingly society is suffering from. Don't confuse those with God's Holy Spirit putting his finger on something in your life and bringing you to a godly sorrow, as it talks about in 2 Corinthians 7, a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. So that's a little bit of background for this verse, and maybe makes this verse a little bit less heavy. Galatians 5:24 says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Notice that we've already done it. This isn't something that we have to do again. We don't need to do it. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves that it's happened. Sometimes we need to nail things to the cross visually just to understand that that's where we're at. But God did it when he died on the cross, when Jesus said, it is finished. He'd done all that. We died on the cross in Jesus when he died. And we're receiving from him the gift of our crucifixion and our resurrection when we trust in Jesus. So we've already crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, this isn't a very easy thing to take on board. But what we have to understand is that our natural desires all lead to death. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that sometimes God won't put a thought in your head and it's a great thing and you should do it. And I'm not saying that as we go on in Jesus and we keep on following him and we keep on reading the Bible and we keep on praying, God renews our desires. And so increasingly our desires become his desires. It says in Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But the understanding there is that as we delight ourselves in him, our desires are refined and they're purified. And the reality is that all the impulses that come into our heads, most of them, all the thoughts, just like in that old Pet Shop Boys song, are sinful. And we have to take heed and be careful how we walk, because we will fall. And that's just the nature of that, of our humanity, that with our old sin nature, with our current propensity to sin, with whatever baggage we've accumulated in the past and other people have inflicted on us, with all the worldly influences crowding in on us, including what we watch, what we listen to, what we read, we are likely to sin and our desires are going to be godly. And so this is a reminder for us. It's not a pleasant reminder, but actually it's something that does help ultimately. Ultimately it helps, and even if it needs to bring us to conviction and repentance first, it will help us, because this is what Jesus did. This is about taking up the cross. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And what often happens, practically speaking, is that as we move on in our walk with God, God says he's very gentle with us to start with, as we start in the walk of faith. And he doesn't draw attention to things. And you'll find that good, mature Christians who are discipling you, if you're early in your faith, will also be gentle with you, should be gentle with you. They won't come along and say, right, you've got to stop doing this now. You've got to stop doing all these things. Because that's not what Jesus did for us on the cross. The whole point is that we wouldn't have been able to keep the law. And the whole, and read Romans on that, Romans 6, Romans 7 about that. We wouldn't have been able to keep the law. And so what God does is he does a work of grace in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And he changes us. And suddenly things that we would have thought were fine, suddenly he shines a light on it and we see how bad those things are. And you know what? The more you go on in God, the more you realise needs to be crucified. The more you realise is ungracious, hurtful to others, thoughtless, cruel, self-centered, self-seeking, idolatrous, all these things. And as we go on more and more, we begin to realize what pains God's heart. It says in the Psalms that God is angry with the wicked every day. And as we go on with God and in our walk with him, two things become more acutely obvious to us: God's beauty and his righteousness and his holiness, and our sinfulness and depravity and lostness without him. And so we cling ever more tightly to the cross of Jesus as we go on in our Christian walk. You know what some Christians will say to you? Don't camp at the cross. Move on. Move past the cross. But they're wrong. In a good time, in an easy time, in a victorious season of your life, you might get away with living like that. But when the tough times come, like some of us are experiencing now, we need to be looking up at the cross to experience our salvation anew and to be strengthened, because otherwise we will lose our faith if we do not keep looking at the cross. Now, the other verse in Galatians that I want to bring you before I close, and what I'm trusting here is that the Holy Spirit will be ministering to you, and so that with discerning hearts you can hear what I'm saying and take in what you need, and not be bothered or concerned by things that I'm saying that aren't what you need. I'm very mindful as I speak this morning that that there are lots of different needs that I'm catering for. And I'm conscious as well that some people might be watching this who aren't part of Kingsgate Church. And again, just be discerning and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. What's incredible about God is that he can speak through anything if we are listening. With a redeemed, born-again spirit, he can speak to us through anything and everything. But at the same time, we just need to be filtering out what is not of him. So the verse that I want to come to, which is such an encouraging verse for me, and is Galatians 2:20. And just as I talk about this, I just want to introduce and just speak more clearly to the idea of suffering as one of the aspects of living under the cross. God is in a good mood, as we know from Bill Johnson and from Jesus Culture. We know that God is in a good mood. We know that his anger is not being directed at us because we're in Christ. And we know anyway that God's anger is not man's anger. God is kind and he's patient and he doesn't want anyone to perish. And now is the day of salvation. If you're listening to this and you're thinking, I don't think I'm saved. I don't think I have that relationship with Jesus. I don't think I've seen what he's done on the cross. All we need to do is believe in our heart and confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from death, and we will be saved. You know, the thief on the cross, all he said was, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus didn't have to get him to say a sinner's prayer or anything like that. And God looks on our hearts and he knows where our hearts are. If we're desperate, if we're broken, then we're so close to God at that point. And just ask God to speak to you. So suffering is such a challenge for the Christian. And coming back to the idea of Jesus freak and of giving up our lives for Jesus, which any of us may be called to do, and people now, even as I speak, are giving up their lives for him, are being martyred for him. In 1 Peter 4, just before we look at this final verse, Galatians 2:20, in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Peter says this: Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So in other words, don't assume the Christian life is going to be all roses. It's not all going to be a bed of roses. It's actually going to be tough. There's going to be a trial. Life is going to be difficult. In fact, and I'll just come out with it, life is more difficult for the Christian than it is for the unbeliever. It's more difficult. But Peter says, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, the secret of that verse is that there's glory in his story, there's gain in his pain, as I've said, and the extent to which our sufferings is partaking of Jesus' sufferings, we share in the glory and we share in the joy. And the verse afterwards is even more powerful, if possible. It says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, so if you're taking up Jesus' cross and you're following him, and you are getting stick for it, you are getting persecution, you're losing your job, your family are suffering, you're being thrown into prison, you're being tortured, and yes, you're facing death for the cause of Christ. He says, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And so this is an extension of what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, great is your reward in heaven. But it also says here, and this is now, this is present day, in your suffering, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So there's glory in his story, not just for him, but also for us. And there is such a witness. We don't know what is going to come from our witness for Jesus. But I personally find myself hugely encouraged when I hear those who have suffered for Jesus share about their sufferings. It breaks me, it convicts me, it humbles me, and it also readies me to experience that suffering myself and not to be frightened about experiencing that suffering. Eric Gaudian, the man who I've talked about, wrote the book Peace in the Storms. He said at one point he was experiencing such chronic pain in hospital and things like this. Someone gave him a cross, a wooden cross, and he just held it. And sometimes he just held a Bible. His pain was too great to read the Bible. His pain was too great to recite a verse from the Bible or to declare a promise of God. But he could hold on to, and just as tight as he could grip onto a cross, or he could grip onto a Bible. And just the knowledge that that was what he was holding on to just kept him going. And it's those sorts of stories that make me think, yeah, sometimes there won't be anything else apart from that visible knowledge. And what a mercy that was for him, that someone gave him a cross and he could hold on to that cross. So, Galatians 2:20, finally then. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ, it's not me anymore, it's Christ. That's the reality. That's not a wish. That's not a desire. That is a propositional truth that Paul is teaching the Galatians. And it's not a boast. It's not saying I've been crucified with Christ. It's a statement of truth for everyone who is a believer, that when you trusted in Christ, you died with him on that cross. Your baptism represents that dying on the cross. And now Jesus lives in you. And so to live under the cross is to live with Jesus beside you. He's at your right hand, he's behind you, he's in front of you, he's all around you, and he's inside you. And that has to govern our every choice, our every action, our every thought. And we need to remind ourselves of that. And we need also to be conscious that while when we're sharing with unbelievers the truth of the gospel, that's probably not the first verse that we'll go to. But for ourselves, this needs to be a deep reality in our lives. It needs to be a deep reality in our marriages. I read today that marriage is an opportunity for suffering. It's a call to suffering. Because the thing about marriage, or about any close friendship, or about any relationship in the body of Christ, is that it's a call to be unselfish. It's a call to put one someone else before yourself. So that's a great blessing of marriage. It makes life healthier, because the great danger when we're on our own and when we is that we become selfish. And one of the great joys of fellowship and community, particularly in this sort of time, is that Holy Spirit nudges us to think of others. And in thinking of someone else rather than poor little me, the Holy Spirit strengthens us, and we're being more like Jesus. We're being his hands and feet. Even if we're giving someone a cup of cold water, even if we're just saying a prayer for someone, how much that is doing to build us up. So I'm just checking my notes here to make sure that I've emphasised this. There's just an opportunity, really, for us to get right with God here. And I would say, if you're discipling someone in parenting, with your spouse, with anyone who is journeying in faith, that they need to come to this verse. They need to come to the cross and say, I've been crucified with Christ. There was an old chorus we used to sing, it's no longer I who liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. In me, Jesus is alive in me. It's very similar to what it says in Romans 6:11. Reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. None of us need to fear sin. We need to get away from that. And I think some people who say, oh, you know, no, the cross isn't central, you mustn't talk too much about the cross because it gets people down, they're coming at it from a worldly perspective and a perspective that says, no, it's going to make you low in self-esteem. It's going to increase your anxiety, your paranoia, if you keep talking about the cross. But actually understanding the truths that we have through Paul about the cross, that we reckon ourselves dead to sin, that's understanding that there is a reality that we are still going to sin. We're not in unreality here. But at the same time, that reckoning is a reliable reckoning, because Jesus died on the cross. Fact, finished. And when he died on the cross, a penalty for sin for all who trust him is removed. None of us, because we've trusted in Christ, will suffer the penalty for our sin, that eternal, awful penalty of separation from God. None of us will suffer that. We may reap some consequences of our sin and our choices in this life, but none of us will experience that eternal suffering. That's the good news. And so we have been crucified with Christ, and sin is no longer a reality in our lives. No longer has dominion over us. We're called to present our members as instruments of righteousness to God because we're alive in Christ. So I think at that point, I'm just going to repeat that phrase that I've said a few times today. There is glory in his story, and there is gain in his pain. Just remember these verses, because they're helpful, salutary verses for us. It's really important that all scripture is God-breathed. When we look at the New Testament and when we study the New Testament with the cross, we see that the cross is woven through every single book in the New Testament. If you don't believe it, do a study and see it. There's a book by Leon Morris called The Cross in the New Testament, which goes through every book and looks at every relevant verse. And it's an amazing study to do. And as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. And so these verses are God-breathed. Galatians 5:24, those who belong, those who are in Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, just in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the cross. There is no way that we can fully explain, fully describe, fully convey the incredible salvation you have given to us, the astonishing freedom that you have brought us into. And I just ask now for that freedom to become even more apparent and even more real in the lives of the saints, in the lives of those who have been listening to this talk today. So we pray your blessing on them. And I ask for those who are suffering at this time, Lord, that they would know the Spirit of glory and of God resting on them. Father, and if they are suffering as a consequence of their actions rather than because of the cross, Lord, I just ask for your mercy and your forgiveness to cleanse them, for a spirit of conviction to come upon them, Lord, and that they might have that wonderful godly sorrow that leads to repentance, so that they can truly say and live in the reality of having crucified the flesh with its passions and desires and being alive in Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I just speak a blessing and speak life and abundance and victory over every single person who is listening today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.